looking at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I mentioned Matthew because I'm going to make reference to a verse there before we begin Mark chapter 4. There was a man I ran into several years ago who, as I was witnessing to him, he shared with me that he had trusted Christ. And I said, "Oh, really?" And I asked him where he was involved as far as church was concerned. He said, "Well, I'm not. In fact, maybe I'm not really saved." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I bought a house that cost more than what I could really afford, but the people at the church told me that if I would pray, God would supply my needs, and he would supply all that I needed. And so I bought this house and this property. It was out in the country. And then I came to church, and I went ahead and did all they said. I got saved. I did all of that so that God would give me the money to buy the house and the farm. And I prayed and asked God to do that, and he didn't do it. So obviously, I don't think he really exists, and I don't really think getting saved does anything for you." Now, as you look at that, most of you can laugh because you understand the circumstances that are there, but it's very obvious the gentleman came to the Lord under totally false pretenses, didn't he? He didn't have a right mind. He didn't have a right heart. He wasn't truly coming to the Lord for the right reason. He wasn't coming to truly be born again. He wasn't coming because he understood the weight of his sin, where he saw himself in relationship to the law, where he saw himself as totally unrighteous, totally unable to do anything that would meet God's righteous requirements, and then come humbly bowing before God, asking forgiveness for his sin, repenting of his sin, and turning and accepting the gift that God had offered as a free gift of salvation, understanding that it was to change his life from the standpoint of washing away his sin, cleansing away his sin, and giving him a new life in Christ. And there are many promises in Scripture, but we don't come to salvation to get the promise. We come to salvation because we need to be saved. We come to salvation because without Christ, we have actually no hope whatsoever. As we come to the passage in chapter 4, we come to the story of the soils, the parable of the soils. And one of the things that we're going to see as you look in Matthew 28, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, but in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, we're reminded of the scripture where the Lord Jesus, the last thing that he said as he was leaving the earth, is that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he said, God has, because I've now gone through the crucifixion, I've raised from the dead, and now God has given all authority to me. So I'm speaking, as Christ was saying, with the authority of all of heaven's power, all of God's power, all that makes God who he is, and all of God who God is. I'm speaking with that behind me as I give you this command. And he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As you read that passage, you find, again, the directive, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. That directive is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the first and foremost command given to the church is to carry the gospel message to those who are around the world, starting here in our own area and then throughout the world. After winning them to Christ, then there is the whole idea of discipling them so that they understand Scripture and understand the truths of Scripture and learn what God has for them. Many get worried, oh, evangelism, evangelism, and so they throw out the idea of evangelism because we need to be holy. They throw out the idea of evangelism because we need to have a purified group of individuals, and so we don't want to reflect on those who are lost and condemned. They have all kinds of ideas as to why that shouldn't be first and foremost, but we must understand God said that's first and foremost. The church has a purpose. The purpose is to evangelize. The further purpose of the church is to train, disciple, baptize, as is given here. And so we understand that as you are a group here, we need to be trained, but the purpose of our training needs to be evangelism. As we evangelize those who are on the outside, we understand that in our own lives, there's a work going on. And God says, in order for true evangelism to take place, in order for it to be accomplished as it should be, not by gimmicks as we see going on around us, not by the idea of some unique way that I share the good news of Christ with somebody looking to my methods or my ways, but when I share the gospel correctly, it's because I am walking a life that is pure and righteous and holy. I'm walking in a life that is bathed by prayer. And in that regard, then people are truly brought to Christ. People come to Christ because they see in the life the true power of God and the change that takes place. So we say, yes, it's necessary to be holy. Yes, it's necessary to walk in a way that pleases God and not be as many where they're out putting notches on their guns, as it were, as to how many people they've led to Christ, but maybe their own lives, and we hear this in many cases, are not what they ought to be as far as walking in Christ and walking in God as we should. This picture that we come to here today is a picture of the soils, and as we look at this, we find it's a parable that's given to us. This parable lets us know that what we can expect when we carry out the divine mandate that's given to us as a church, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a picture of evangelism as you see it given to us here. Again, true evangelism demands purity of life and to walk close with the Lord, bathed in prayer, as I mentioned. These things are necessary for evangelism really to be successful, for us to see truly people born again. We need to realize we can't go in our own strength, our own ability, or again with any of our own ideas. A German philosopher once said, "Show me your redeemed life, and I might believe in your Redeemer." Show me your redeemed life, and I might believe in your Redeemer. In other words, after I have watched in you what is really supposed to happen, then I'll know that the redemption was true, that the Redeemer truly redeems and changes lives and makes them brand new. Since evangelism is given to us as the first and primary purpose of the church, and again, remember, each of the Gospels end with that same command. And then as you begin the book of Acts, just before the Lord Jesus went up into heaven, what did he say? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what will happen? You will become witnesses to me. And he says again in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the uttermost part of the world, as he gives us that picture that's there again. And then he's taken up into heaven. And so again, as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what's going to happen? You will become witnesses. So again, we see this as first and foremost in God's mind that we will be witnesses. And it's not just the pastor, but it's all of us. God desires everyone to be a witness in our life and in word as we are around those who are there. A sense evangelism is given as the first and primary purpose of the church. Is it any wonder that the Lord gives us a clear understanding of what we should expect when we do evangelize, when we're obedient? Now, today we've had a change somewhat over the last 50 years or a little longer in the whole idea of evangelism. I'm sure this has always been the case. I know that Charles Spurgeon back in his day was fighting a lot of issues that were going on in this regard as people were changing the gospel message. They wanted to make it more acceptable to people. They wanted to make it easier for people. And so they began to change in the way that they approached it. And Spurgeon was grieved to the point where many said it's what killed him in the end, that the weight of what was going on, and even caused him to have to pull out of the group that he belonged to in his church because of the changes and the difference that was going on. And that involves a lot of what we see today, even though it's much more extreme today. Some believe if the evangelist is clever or if he understands the culture to the point where he may need to wear holes in his jeans and a black shirt with the skull bones and cross on it and all of those kinds of things, and he needs to dress a certain way and he needs to act a certain way, and if he does that, then it'll bring about more fruit. Maybe then he can overcome the resistance of those who do not want to trust Christ, and he can bring in a bigger group. It'll change those things. With that whole idea, there's the idea of changing the message itself to make it more palatable. And if we were to compare that here to this passage, we would say we need to change the seed. I have read that, knowing some people are gluten intolerant, I've tried to think, when I was a kid, we didn't hear about gluten intolerant. We didn't hear about gluten at all. Gluten's a good thing. In reality, it's high protein, and it's good for you. If you're allergic to it, obviously it's not good. But I thought, why in the world would there be so much more gluten intolerance or wheat intolerance today? What is that all brought about? What has brought that all about? And some, I think there's just people riding a fad. But on the other case, there are people. I've seen the results of the horrible issues that come because of those things. And as I was looking at this, it came out there's some studies that are saying it's due to the genetic modification of the seed. Many years ago, there were 80 kinds of wheat seed, 80-some plus kinds of wheat. And they said in order to make wheat more resistant to diseases, it's growing, to make it more bountiful, to make it easier to harvest, to make all those things happen, they kept genetically modifying it. And as I understand, and there may be somebody here who's an expert on all of this, and so you always hate to make these statements, but as I understand, it's been narrowed down to now just 5 kinds of wheat because of the changes and things that have gone on. Well, then, as a result of that, evidently some of these other kinds of wheat that were brought in and all mixed together made up for certain deficiencies or things that was in it, but it seems like it's creating a mass reaction where there's allergic reaction to that, changing the seed. The seed in its original form was fine, but due to the modifications, it's not fine. It doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to. Well, kind of in the same way, there are some types of evangelists in churches today that are modifying the seed so that it will be palatable and more readily accepted by the lost. The idea is the plain teaching of the gospel and the truths of the gospel is not effective enough. We've got to change how we look. We've got to change the way we operate a service. We've got to change this. We've got to change that so that lost people will feel comfortable, and if they feel comfortable, we might get them to accept. If we change the message, we might get them to accept it more readily. And I've personally been in places where I've seen this in action. We went to a sportsman's banquet over in Detroit, and we had been invited, and so we decided to go over. Adam and I went, and we decided to go over and kind of see what was going on. Well, they started out as the beginning of the thing. They had tremendous food, I'll say that. And there were 800 there for the banquet, which was terrific. But they started out with Ozzy Osbourne music playing in the auditorium, and then a guy took a chainsaw and cut a hole in the sign that was in the front of the, up on the stage, and five pastors came running out through the hole that he cut with the chainsaw, throwing t-shirts to the crowd, and then it went on from there. Well, at the end, they had a man speak, but he was given specific direction to share about a cancer issue his wife had and how they were depending on God. And that was the end. I mean, that when he got done, there was nothing said out of that. That was the end. They left. And we were kind of shocked, obviously, from the beginning to the end. But we questioned the gentleman, the pastor that was in charge of this part of it, why no gospel? And he said, well, we don't want to confront anybody because that will drive them away. And so what we do is keep inviting them back and inviting them back, and hopefully at some point they'll come to the point where they'll want to know more and ask somebody, and then they can be shown how to trust Christ. But the whole idea was that they will be offended, we'll drive them away, even with love and purity in the way that it's presented, the clear message of the gospel. And yet we see the opposite is the Apostle Paul was speaking, because he said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, what is it? It's the power of salvation. It's a life-changing message. The message of the cross is the message of salvation. The pure gospel is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's absolutely mandatory that that be presented in its correct fashion. Well, let's look at the stories that's given to us here, the parable. Again, I might remind you that a parable comes, the Greek word, as you look at that, is actually made up of two words, and it's para and bolus, parabolus, and it means alongside. It gives the idea of a story that goes alongside a spiritual truth to help people understand the spiritual truth. Jesus, at this point, tells the disciples that he's going to begin to share with the crowds everything in parables, and we're going to find out why in just a moment. But let's start with verse 1 of chapter 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so they got into a boat and sat on the sea. The whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly what this means, because I have such a depth of spiritual wisdom and ability having studied this for not only hours, I've studied for years and years, and so you're going to hear the exact, in detail, the exact meaning of this. Because we're going to go on and Jesus is going to tell us what it means. And so when you come to verse 10, it says, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things become in parables, so that seeing,'" you quoting an Old Testament passage, "'seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" And you say, wait a minute, I thought that's what this was all about. Again, there was a purpose that the Lord had in some not understanding, some not being able to come to a point of belief because of the issues that were in the nation as such. We know the Jews rejected Christ. They turned their back on him. He came into his own and they received him not. And especially the message that he had to share, especially his crucifixion and burial and resurrection. They didn't want that. They were messianic in their mindset. They wanted a Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah, as we said in the past, to deliver them from the strong rule of the Roman Empire. They didn't care about spiritual delivery and a righteous relationship with God. Their hearts were more set on Zionism and becoming a nation that ruled themselves and concerned with all of that as they looked at it. And so the Lord Jesus said, at this point, "I'm going to speak with parables." This is important because there are some here who they don't have ears to hear. He said, if you have ears to hear. And so what he was saying, of course, is there are some here who will understand, but many will not understand. As you look at verse 13, he went on to say, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?' The sower sows the word." You'll notice there's no description of the sower, and there's no description necessarily of the word itself here, because those aren't what he is trying to bring our attention to. "These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. As we can stop and think for a moment, we remember that Jesus, as he came and taught, people were shocked because he taught with authority. People were shocked because of the way he communicated. It wasn't like the other rabbis who merely read a passage and maybe said a few words and sat down. But he spoke, and because he was the living word at the time he was speaking, it came from the depths of his heart, and the people were moved by even his reading of the word as well as his explanation. And he spoke with authority because he was the word. He could speak with authority. And so they heard his teaching. They were drawn as they heard him teaching. And then you stop and think for a few moments of the miracles that he accomplished. No one had seen anything like this. Not only was his teaching miraculous, but the miracles were so amazing, as people were seeing lives totally changed, people healed, lives different than they had ever been before, because the lame would walk, the blind would see, those that were mute could speak, and everybody he came in contact with, we have the picture. He healed many. He healed all, it says, on several occasions. And so people were getting healed everywhere. People were coming from all over the area that could get there. They were doing everything possible to get there, to hear him and to see him. Many of them came merely to be healed. Many of them came merely to hear, as though they were coming to watch some kind of a special circus act. And so their whole purpose in coming was, man, we want to see what's going on. In their hearts, they had no true desire to become righteous. They had no true desire to become right with God. And so for that reason, the Lord Jesus, as he taught, he said, the ones that are truly seeking spiritual truths, the ones who are truly seeking to have a right heart with God, they will hear, but the others will not hear. And then he begins to give us a picture here. The scripture tells us, though, if you'll remember, hold your Bibles there, turn over to Luke chapter 13. There's something I want you to see in context with this, and it really kind of shakes us up a little bit as we begin to look at it. But again, it helps us understand the whole idea. As we look at verse 23 of Luke 13, and that's not the passage I want. Give me one second. I'll be right back. You can shut off the mic down there. I might have gone to the, wrote down the wrong passage. Excuse me. I'm not embarrassed. If you are, get over it. Well, we will stay with Mark chapter 4. Anyway, in the passage, it's the one speaking of one of the disciples comes to the Lord and said, Lord, there aren't many actually being saved, are there? And then right after that, the Lord Jesus says, and somebody will find it in a minute, and I know it's verse 23, and somehow I wrote down the wrong book. But the Lord says to him after that, he says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. And so what he was showing is there are many, many people who are headed to destruction, but there's very few that are headed to righteousness or who receive eternal life. And the whole idea again is because the majority don't have a desire for the truth. They don't have a desire for the true word as it's being given. And for that reason, as you see the Lord Jesus speaking, and he speaks in parables, he said, I want to speak so that those who are desiring truth and desiring righteousness can truly hear it, but they will be able to understand the parables, but the rest won't. Now, this parable is so important. It's a basic parable because as he tells them this, he actually tells them, he says, do you not understand this parable in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Mark as we're back there? He says, do you not understand this parable? And look what it goes on to say. How then will you understand the parables? So in other words, he said, this parable is basic to understanding all the rest of the parables, if you get the picture that's there. In other words, you've got to see how this is, and then the other parables will make sense. You'll see what God's trying to say as you look at that all together as you come in there. He said, I will give you spiritual truth through this parable. I will lay down a practical illustration so that you can understand it. Now, just for a moment, if you look at this big crowd, most of these people would have had something to do with agriculture, because most of the families in Israel at that time had their own little piece of property. There were some that lived in the city and did city jobs, but not like there is here in America now. Most of them were dwellers outside the city, and they had their own little dwelling, and they had their own little piece of property, and they went about the daily duties of sowing the grain and raising a crop and supplying for themselves. It wasn't for everybody like we have farms of thousands of acres nowadays. Instead, each little family provided for themselves. So all of them understood this story. The Lord Jesus, as he comes to teach this huge crowd, You see him as he's standing on the seashore, and the crowd is pressing him to the point where he gets in a boat. He's out of way. So as I showed you a few weeks ago on the screen, the Sea of Galilee and the area that's there, I mean, you have to imagine how large it could have been, 10,000 or more in these crowds as they were pressing him and trying to get closer to the point where he had to get out in a boat, and he begins to teach as he's looking at this crowd. But he begins with this story. Now, let's put yourself in the position of someone who says, someone has said, oh, you got to hear this great teacher. It just is unbelievable. It's miraculous when you hear him. You just can't believe it. You've got to come and hear this. So a guy travels a long distance to get here. And so he's down by the seashore, and Jesus gives this parable. As you listen to it for a moment, again, it's quite interesting. Now, for us, from a spiritual standpoint, it's interesting. But look at these folks as you see them all there, and they're anticipating because he's done miracles. He's done all of this. And he tells this story, and he says, a sower sows the word. Oh, excuse me. As he begins, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, if you could just grasp for a moment, all these people that are there, they're looking at each other and say, I thought he was a deep philosopher. I thought he was going to have some great truth. Well, of course, when I go out to sow, I'll throw some out, and it's going to land. There's a little road that runs right by my property there, and it's hard packed because people walk on it all the time. And when I'm putting down the seed, some of the seed falls on that, and it doesn't take root. The birds come and get it, and they go away with it. That's nothing deep. And then he says, some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And so these people are thinking, okay, well, I've had that too. It's nothing but stone and rock in Israel. Everywhere you look, you see rocks, and so there's ground where there might be this much dirt on top of it, and you put the grain there. Well, obviously, the roots start to go down as soon as the sun hit it. There's no root, no place for them to go, and so it dies. And they say, yeah, I've had that happen. And then the next one says, some seed fell by the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it. The guy says, well, yeah, I've watched that right along the stony wall that we have around the property there. Some weeds grow up, and they're thorny weeds. And yeah, I've had the seed not grow there because it'll start to come up. But when they grow, they take away the nutrients out of the soil, and they kill the wheat as it comes up. I got that. And then he said the other seed fell on good ground and yielded crop, and some 30, some 60, some 100. And this would have been the biggest shock to them because that wasn't the normal fruit that would come from what they planted. Someone has studied and done research on that, and they said 7 or 8 normally would be more of a number that would have come from each plant on that, not 30, not 60, not 100. So that was a shock. But the Lord Jesus was speaking about spiritual truth as he was bringing this across. So if you could just for a moment put yourself in that situation. You are a gardener for a living. It's not because it's for your family to live. And so as he's telling this story, you're standing there. And now you have to realize, then he walked away. In other words, he was done with that parable. That's what they would have been left with. Can you imagine? You've traveled and traveled, and he tells that, and you go, wow, that was deep. That was deep. I came all this way. I'm of the Greek culture. I came to hear this great philosopher. I came to hear this one who was going to wow me with his teaching, and yet he just told me something I know because I do it every day. Yet, what you need to realize, that's why the Lord told then the disciples, those who, when he went away with them, when he was alone around him with the 12, they asked him about the parable. They said, we don't want to seem shallow, and we're a little embarrassed to ask you, but what in the world was that about? What was that about? Just been kind of what you would ask today. And then he begins to share with them the depths of it, and of course, sharing with us the picture of each of these soils as we look at it. First, we see the roadside heart. This is the one where in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible tells us the world, Satan blinds the eyes of the world so that they cannot see spiritual truth. Those who are willing to be blinded, and they literally are willing to be blinded, don't even see the depth of the value of trusting Christ as their Savior. They don't see the hope that comes. They don't see the life-changing impact of sins all forgiven, and now it's possible to be accepted by God for eternity, and the great fellowship and joy that comes with trusting Him as Savior. They don't see any of that. And so, in fact, they're so anxious to be involved in more of the world and the things of the world that they don't even let, the seed doesn't even have a chance of penetrating them. Satan swoops it right away, and they go on about life and say, who are those crazy people? What are they talking about? And we see much of that in the news today, even as you see people scoffing at Christianity. They're missing the whole valuable, wonderful picture, aren't they? The whole basic message, it's Satan whisks it away, and their minds are left empty and hard. And then we see the rocky heart. Again, this one where they see Christians happy. And sometimes they see all kinds of jubilation, all kinds of excitement. Man, yeah, I want some of this. This is great. And I'll accept, yeah, whatever I got to do, I'll do that. And so without really having a true understanding of repentance and a heart that understands, again, they are condemned by the law and have no hope, and their only hope is Christ, and Christ will deliver them from the condemnation of the law, which is eternity in hell, and give them new life here on earth as well as life forever with God, the greatest hope in the world. Rather than getting that as a picture, they see the joy and the happiness and some things that Christians are talking about, and so they grab it. Well, then persecution comes, he says. And as the persecution comes, they don't want any of that part of it. And the Lord Jesus told us, didn't he? He told us, he said, they persecuted me, and they will what? Persecute you. That's normal. That's part of the Christian life. It's not where we need to go cry on our pillow and call everybody and pray for me because something's happening to me that's not happening to anybody else. All of us are going to, in one way or another, face persecution for our faith in Christ. And so as he is looking at these people, they're not ready to handle that. And so it says it dies. And so in other words, there was no real birth that had taken place. There was no real life-giving birth that was here. This person did not truly trust Christ. And then we see the next one as he comes, and we call him the thorny hearer. When I was on the farm and we would plow and then we would plant, and as you're going along with your planter, every farmer has a desire to get every stalk or stand of grain that he can, and so you would get as close to the fence row as you possibly could without tearing up your planter, running along the edge to try to get as many, get as much harvest as you could from the crop. And those ones along the fence, many times the weeds were there because you'd sprayed the field and you'd done all this stuff, but still the weeds would grow along the fence row. And they'd come up, and it was kind of useless to plant there anyway because those weeds would end up killing the plants and there would be no grain on them whatsoever. And that's what he's speaking here about the thorn one. He said, in this one, though, a person believes, but evidently, again, not to the full point of complete salvation, because as they begin to look at the cares of the world and everything, it's as though they turn away from their Christianity and they go back toward the world and the things of the world, and those things choke out whatever faith or belief they had to start with. There's no change in their life. There's no difference in them whatsoever. They are living just like they did before, and they may even still be going to church. But in their life, in reality, the cares of the world, the things of the world, have choked out any real salvation. And if you talk to them about salvation, They'll say, yeah, my life now, if you were to look at the things I do every day and the things that I watch on TV and the things that I'm involved in and the people that I'm with, and if you'd see all those things, you wouldn't, you might not think that I'm saved. You might not think that I'm saved. But back 22 years ago, I did this. God doesn't care what you did 22 years ago. Is it important to have a time you were saved? Yes. But the Bible always speaks in the present, and it speaks of believers in the present, and it says what's in your life is what's proof of the fact that you were truly saved. I know that isn't exciting, but it's true. And so in the life, all of us, when you see a pattern in your life, the Bible tells us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, right now, the way I know I'm a son of God is by the fact that as I'm reading the scripture, there is something inside of me that leaps in joy for knowing the work of God and seeing the work of God and being excited about the work of God. The Bible says the lost person, no man seeks God and they don't desire the truth of God. That's how I know I'm saved, because my heart desires that. I have a thrill when I read the scripture. I have a thrill when I hear about people being saved, when I hear about people following the Lord. That's the difference. And yet, this individual is choked out, as it were. And then we see the last one. This is the one, again, who is believing in Christ, the good soil. This is the one who has repented. Those rocks have come out. And this is the one who has been plowed, where in humility they allow God to do the work of salvation in their life so that they are ready and excited to accept the seed, the word, as it's given. And when the word is given, they truly are born again. And God does a miraculous thing. As I said, even the 30 is an amazing miracle. So the 60 and the 100. The idea isn't here that if you're a 30, you need to be a 60. Or if you're a 60, you need to be a 100. The idea is God, as his word penetrates and works in people's lives, all of us are different, and God does different things in our lives. That's his work in our lives, and we allow that. But it's the idea, even the 30 is a miracle, a miraculous thing, all that's accomplished. And so the 60 and the 100 are also miraculous in themselves as God accomplishes that. But that's the goal. That's the goal, is to see a life that's changed, a life that's transformed. And so what he's saying here, all of us ought to be witnesses. All of us ought to be sharing the gospel. But don't be discouraged when you share the gospel and someone doesn't want to hear it. How many of you have had that happen? You start to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus, and boom, that person doesn't have any. Okay, he told us, didn't he? He told us. That heart, again, was heart. Satan took the seed away. Doesn't mean you haven't planted a seed. Doesn't mean you haven't put something there that the Holy Spirit might continue to use that may bring that person later to Christ. We don't know. But it shouldn't surprise us when you see that. Shouldn't surprise us when you see a person that jumps at wanting to be saved at first, but when the persecution comes, they don't want any part of it. They don't want to tell people, I'm a Christian. Why? Because they don't want to put up with any kind of negative response or feel like people are laughing at them or whatever. Of course, that's not the important thing. The important thing is to truly be a clear witness, because some people will be moved by that. Then you've got the other one again, and I believe we see that a lot today in the church. People who their whole witness and testimony become choked out because they become so wrapped up in things of the world that they don't have any time for God. They don't have any time for God. Now, there's a lot of question in some people's minds when they teach this. Is this person saved or are they not, the one that's in the weeds? But it says it's choked out. It's choked out. So you have the idea that, again, there wasn't real salvation that took place. This individual accepted Christ, but immediately everything else took first place. Then God says there are those, though, the good soil. This is where a tremendous thing takes place. Salvation comes, righteousness comes, holiness comes. God makes a difference, and you see these people then having a desire in their hearts to grow deeper in the Word. They have a desire to be more around believers so that they can understand more the truths of Scripture. They have a desire to want to do whatever's necessary to make sure other people know about these fruits come out. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of their life and their actions and their attitude. And so that's the parable of the stories. As you understand of the soils, as you understand that, then you begin to see these other parables will become clear in our minds, because with that in the background and with that there. But as we look at that today, first of all, are you helping in the great work of the church in sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with those around you? Are you testifying to His goodness and to His love for you to those who were around you? Are you letting them know what makes you different as a believer? As a believer. I remember in high school, a young man was a tremendous young man. Good, did everything good in high school as far as wasn't a bad testimony, didn't do things that were wrong and everything. And he ended up getting killed in an automobile accident. And at the funeral, people were giving testimony to his salvation, giving testimony to this and everything. And somebody overheard one teenager sharing with another one, said, "Well, I always wondered what made him different than everybody else. I never could figure it out." What had happened was he was good, but he never ever told anybody why he was good. He never gave indication to his salvation or to what Christ had done for him. And God gives us a clear picture here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our church needs to be involved in giving the gospel to everyone we come in contact with, through tracts and through personal testimony and through every kind of avenue. Notice, it's not the way the gospel is presented. It doesn't mention that here. It's the soil that receives. And so the idea is anybody can give the gospel. It doesn't make any difference how you dress, and I think you know what I mean by that. I'm not talking about looking like an idiot, but I'm just saying there's that point of giving the good news, people hearing the gospel, and the soil being ready to receive the gospel. That's the importance. So giving the gospel to everybody we can, that's the job, not the idea of worrying about the sower or the seed itself. The seed has the power in it, doesn't it? The gospel has its own power in it. And the sower can be anyone. I know a gentleman that was telling a story about Sophie the washwoman. And she, years ago, she was one of these ladies that washed clothes for other people and everything. They said she led more people to Christ than any pastor in town. She witnessed to everybody. She was happy all the time. Here she had this lowly job of washing clothes. But she would go right in and she'd start, "Do you know the Lord? He's done such a wonderful work in my life. He's changed me. You just wouldn't believe it. You need to know the Lord. I hope you'll trust the Lord. I'm going to pray for you so you know the Lord." And people readily accepted that because of the love that was in her heart, and she shared. If she can do it, shouldn't all of us be sharing the good news of Christ and letting people know? Again, you will come to the different kinds of hearts. Don't be surprised. But there is good soil out there that God's hoping that we will share the good news of Christ with, so that they can hear and they can believe and they can trust Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, today we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in the picture that's here. Help us to grasp the fact that the power is in the word itself. Lord, as long as people can hear of the love that you have shown toward them, and the fact that Christ died for them and paid their penalty of sin, and that they can trust and receive that gift freely. If they can hear that, there will be those who will accept. Forgive us for being deficient in sharing that with others. Forgive us for worrying about what people think about us. Forgive us for being unconcerned even sometimes of others and only worried about ourselves. Instead, I pray that you'd give us a love and a joy that would cause us to share with everyone that's around us, and help us to have the right attitude in our actions and in our thoughts, where we desire to see other people come to Christ. with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. It's possible even someone's here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, after hearing all that, I even wonder about my own salvation. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I do want you to understand it is necessary to understand I'm lost in sin. I'm condemned by the law. God has shown me I can't meet His righteous requirements because mankind is under sin. And therefore, that's why Jesus died in my place. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose again. That's why all those things took place, so that I might be able to trust Christ. And I need to reject any ideas I've had and trust what Christ has done for me. That's what I need to do. And because of that, right now, I want to receive Christ. And in a real fashion, I want to make sure that I'm not just looking for something as far as the ideas of what Christianity will give, except for the fact that I realize I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And maybe you'd say that this morning. And if that's the desire of your heart, would you just say, pray for me? Just lift your hand, put it down. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Is there another? I truly want to be born again. I truly want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone else? Again, as you hear that, understand, then the next step is to merely pray and acknowledge that you are a sinner. Tell God, I am a sinner. I am lost. I am condemned. There's nothing I can do to get to heaven. I'm judged by the law. I understand that. And I want to receive the good, wonderful gift of salvation that God has offered. God, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for Lord Jesus for being buried and for rising again from the dead in my place. I accept that gift as my salvation. I accept that. And right in that moment, you will know that you are born again. Maybe you're here this morning, you just say, Pastor, as I hear that again, I want you to be encouraged by this, not discouraged. I want you to be encouraged to realize, yes, there are those who resist for different reasons. Yes, there are those who don't stay with it. It's not our job to keep them with it. When there's a true word of salvation, then we do need to disciple them, but they will be able to be discipled. Understand that, because a real salvation has taken place. But we need to have a heart and a mind to realize, yes, we're going to get all kinds of reactions, but there are going to be some who trust Christ. And with that in mind, how many of you would say, out of love, God driving me, and I desire to witness to those who are around me so that they might understand the truths of the gospel? How many of you say that this morning? God bless you. Thank you. Father, as we're dismissed today, we praise you and thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us in our minds and hearts to truly understand this wonderful message, because it helps us in our desire to reach those who are around us. And again, you've blessed us by giving us salvation, the hope of salvation. Help us to cherish that fact and then realize the seed in itself is powerful. It doesn't need anything to adorn it or to change it or to make it different. It just needs to be planted, and the difference then takes place as you work in a person's life, as the Holy Spirit transforms and regenerates. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.